Maybe some of you are on an app on your phone called LinkedIn. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say LinkedIn? Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. LinkedIn is where you can kind of create a professional profile of yourself. And you can put on there how long you've worked at the place that you've worked and what, if you've got certifications for something, you can list your certifications and your education, your degrees and all of that, and people can find you on LinkedIn, and maybe if they're looking for an electrician, they can find you, or somebody else that has a different gift. LinkedIn is kind of a networking application to make yourself known to the public of the skills that you offer and what you do, and you create a profile. In the criminal justice system and security and terrorism, they work to create profiles of certain people. For instance, they work to create a profile of con artists and serial killers and child abusers, and on the list goes. If you were to look at some of their primary profile character traits of a terrorist, it would include feeling angry, alienated, disenfranchised. Generally, a terrorist believes that their current political involvement does not give them power to effect real change. They identify with perceived victims of the social injustice that they are fighting. They feel the need to take action rather than talking about the problem. I would add to that that terrorists, as we know them, have a very polluted view of Scripture. And in fact, in the Quran, their Bible, let's be frank, it tells them to take out anybody that's not going to follow Islam. Okay? To me, that's a character trait of somebody that's a terrorist, that they would be involved in that. If you were to check out serial killers, they would say that they're generally white males from 25 to 34 years old. They're charismatic, they're intelligent, they're mobile, and they generally kill in ways that involve contact with the victim. These are profiles that intelligence and people in the criminal justice system and so on have created to say that, generally speaking, in general terms, they will probably fit this mold. Did you know that God profiles some things in Scripture? And one of the profiles that he sets up in Scripture is a profile for a double-minded man. A profile. What a double-minded man looks like. What are the earmarks of a double-minded man? So tonight I want to preach on the thought, the profile of a double-minded man. The profile of a double-minded man. Who are the double-minded? Two men who lived in a small village got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. And so they went to the village chief. The first man went to the chief and told his version of what happened. When he finished, the chief said, "You're absolutely right." The second man then called on the chief and told his side of the story. And the chief responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterward, the chief's wife scolded her husband and said, "Those men told you two different stories. And you told them both that they were absolutely right. It's impossible that they are both absolutely right." To which the chief replied, "You're absolutely right." There's a temptation for all saints of God to fall into the trap of double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. I want to give you 3 points tonight on the profile of a double-minded man. First of all, if you're taking notes, the obsession with instability. A double-minded man is obsessed with instability. Look at verse number 8 of our text, James chapter 1, verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? In all of his ways. Unstable comes from a word meaning unsteady, wavering in both his character and his feelings. A double-minded person is restless and confused in his thoughts, his actions, and his behavior. Such a person is always in conflict with himself. In fact, the double-minded here is in reference to somebody that is really double-souled. There's constantly two things pulling in opposite directions within his own soul. I've used the word obsession because this problem of double-mindedness, when one has it, it permeates all of his life. Every way of his life is permeated with this problem of double-mindedness. It overflows into his family or her family relationships and job responsibilities and spiritual decisions that they make or they don't make. It means that they're constantly divided in interest. That's a double-minded person. This obsession with instability produces a number of things. First of all, it produces a hypocrisy, or it is hypocritical. The man of two souls has one for earth and another for heaven, working to secure both worlds. Let me say it again. The man of two souls has one for earth and another for heaven, working to secure both worlds. He will not give up earth, yet he loathes to think about eternity. Lot's wife comes to my mind. She had an opportunity to escape. She was being led out of the city, but she couldn't leave behind Sodom. She's walking and turned into a pillar of salt, by the way. She was living in two worlds. She was really two-souled. She was double-minded. She was double-minded. The double-minded man has fits and starts of godliness, but never develops a consistency in his walk with the Lord. He or she is a man or woman who is trying to shoot a bullseye on two targets with one arrow, and it doesn't work. He's a man that will repent of his sins and then repent of his repentance. Man, I know I repented of that, but I'm sorry I repented of that. I want to go back to it. The double-minded person literally has two agendas operating inside of them. He wants to be saved, but he wants to satisfy his lusts as well. This man that is double-minded, or this woman that is double-minded, is somebody who is continually distracted. Continually distracted. A double-minded person is at odds in his thoughts, his actions, and his behavior. One writer wrote this, he or she is like a weather vane pointing in whichever direction, even the slightest breeze turns him or her. This double-minded person is somebody that follows a crowd very easily because they want to belong, even if it goes against their better judgment. It's the person who wants to have his cake and eat it too. He's hypocritical. There's something else that's true of this person that is obsessed with instability, and that is the double-minded man is easily overcome in an hour of temptation. He's easily overcome. He spends all of his time going back and forth, but always longing for something that's out there that he never can attain, constantly reaching for that. How many ladies in the room would abide in this situation? A husband who is double-minded between two women. He goes back and forth between the two. And when he's with one, he's wishing he was with the other. Ladies, you like that? No. It's a double heart. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 12, or Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, and look at verse number 2. Double-minded man is easily overcome in an hour of temptation because his heart is a double heart. It's actually pulling in two different directions. The Bible says in verse number 2, they speak vanity every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. He talks like a Christian when among Christians, but when he's among the world, he talks sinfully like they do. He's double-hearted. He's unstable in all of his ways. He's unstable in life. He's unstable in his love for God. He's unstable in his responses to others. You see, double-minded divides the heart. A part of the heart seeks to serve God while a part of the heart seeks to serve self. And when you divide a heart, what do you become? Half-hearted. Half-hearted in your marriage. Half-hearted in your ministry. Half-hearted in everything that you're doing. That's a double-minded man. He's half-hearted. By the way, it usually shows up in apathy. Because when my whole heart is into something, I'm not apathetic about it. But when I'm half-hearted, yeah, I'll be there. It's a totally different approach to things. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, called this person Mr. Facing Both Ways. Describing a man who has no principles of life. So when temptation comes, principles don't guide him or her. Temptation, feelings, guide that individual. He's a character who looks one way but is actually working in another way. And so this obsession, we learn tonight that this person is easily overcome in the hour of temptation. We learn that it produces hypocrisy. We learn that this obsession with instability produces fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. The term unstable in verse number 8 is comparable to a drunken man unable to walk a straight line, swaying one way and then swaying the other way. No defined direction. And as a result, he doesn't get anywhere. Double-mindedness. Doesn't accomplish anything. Rarely gets to see the end of something in his or her life. Doesn't stick with anything. On a wild ride in life, nowhere. No destination, no defined direction. Always considering another direction, another job, another church, another place to live, something new that will be exciting and thrill me for the time being. This is the double-minded man. This is the profile of somebody who is unstable in all of their ways, the Bible says. Cannot decide, cannot commit, cannot burn bad bridges and move on. A double-minded person is not reliable. They're not predictable. They're not trustworthy. They're shifty. Some people would call this person a flake. A flake. Roots don't run deep. Neither do the decisions of this person. His future plans, her future plans are always changing. Tries many things, but sticks with nothing. And as a result, produces nothing. Grandiose ideas, but never settles into something. The double-minded man often gets bored with the mundane and has to have something new and exciting all the time. Ready to depart from God. Ready to cleave to God. One way one moment, one way the next moment. The great preacher Haddon Robinson once said, "You will invest your life in something or you will throw it away on nothing." The double-minded man is throwing his life or her life away on nothing. This obsession with instability produces unreliability. It's a bad obsession. The Bible says it permeates one's life in all areas. But there's not only the obsession of instability. Secondly, I want you to write down tonight, there's the digression of doubting God. Go back to James chapter 1, look at verses number 5 and 6. Digression meaning getting worse. Digression meaning on a really bad detour in life. And the Bible here paints the picture, adds to the profile, if you'll think of it in those terms tonight, of the double-minded man as a person that at the root of his problem is a doubting of God. Look at verse number 5, if you will. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. It goes on to say, and let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The core problem with a double-minded man is that he is distrusting of God. There's a civil war within him of trust and distrust within. The question I want to answer tonight in this text under this point is this: where does this instability, where does this distrust magnify itself in a double-minded man? And the answer to that question is found in the context of James chapter 1. All right? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That term is really interchangeable with trials, isn't it? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, and now we're into praying through a trial for wisdom and praying without a double mind. We're to pray nothing wavering. We're to pray and not be like the wave that's driven with the wind and tossed. You ever been out in the ocean? Riding waves? Can't turn your back on waves. Because what may be coming may look small farther out, but by the time it gets to you, it may change. And that wave may roll high and throw you for a loop. Waves go up and waves come down. And the Bible here uses that illustration, and it uses that illustration of somebody that's praying in the midst of a trial for wisdom. And we ought to pray nothing wavering, that God, watch this, important now, not that God would give us what we want. Because oftentimes our faith is in what we want. And God doesn't always give us what we want. But in this context of Scripture, that God would honor His promise of giving us wisdom in the midst of the trial. That's what the Bible's addressing here. And we ought to have complete confidence that God would give us the wisdom that He says He would give us in the midst of our trials if we would ask Him. Amen. Nothing wavering. That's what it means to pray in faith. Not praying that we psych ourselves up to believe that God's going to give us what we want on every occasion, because God doesn't answer that way. Right. He doesn't always give us what we want, but He does honor His promises. And if He's promised something, we ought to lay hold of the promise with faith, nothing wavering. And so, double-minded Christians are not stable during trials. Their emotions and their decisions waver. One minute they trust God, the next minute they doubt God. But get this tonight, believer. Faith in God during trials will always lead to stability. Amen. I was in a Nona Wireman's home yesterday with my wife. We were making a visit. And I talked to Anona. And I talked to her about being near death's door in the hospital. And she said when she thought of death, whenever that was before, she thought, I might be a little fearful if I get close to death. And I'm paraphrasing our conversation, but I'm giving you the gist of it tonight. And she said, I'm laying there in the bed. I'm not knowing most of what's going on during those 18 days in the hospital. She said, I know I'm in really bad shape. And she said, I lay there and she said, Lord, I would really like to stay on this earth if you would let me. But Lord, if you have another plan for me, then Lord, that's fine. Faith. And she said, Pastor, I can't explain it. I wasn't afraid. Amen. She said, I knew it could happen. She said, I remember them asking me, do you want to be on the ventilator? And she said, I perked up and said, yes, I do. And God took care of her, and God was going to take care of her one way or the other, right? And she prayed in faith. And she left that in the hands of God. And she said, Pastor, what I thought would be hard really wasn't that hard. As she lay in that hospital bed. Faith in God during trials will always lead to stability. Amen. To stability. There was a digression here. And the digression was that there's a doubting as to the ability of God. Like the waves of the sea, a double-minded man can be very changeable from one moment to the next in the midst of a trial. This digression of doubting God resembles a wave. Spiritually, a double-minded man lives an emotional roller coaster, believing God one day and doubting God the next. Double-mindedness is like having a believer yoked with an unbeliever. All in one person. One part wants to trust and follow. The other part doubts. In the midst of a trial. I wonder if you find yourself there tonight. Listen, this is not a message of condemnation. James is writing to scattered believers facing trials. And he's trying to help them. And saying, hey, don't live here. I want you to know that that kind of a lifestyle not only has an obsession attached to it, and not only has a digression attached to it, but it also suppresses God's blessing. Look at verse number 7. That person that's driven by the wind and tossed, that person that's a double-minded man in all his ways, in verse number 8, between those two verses of Scripture, there is a clear suppression of God's blessing upon his life. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Wow. Wait, God owns everything. God can provide anything for his people. But the double-minded man James addresses, and really I think he's trying to bring them to a conclusion, man, I don't want to live here. And that is, let not that man think, don't get down the road that you think you're going to get the blessings of God upon your life. Let not that man think that he should receive anything from the Lord. Now, brethren, that's a pretty strong statement. That's a pretty strong withholding by God to say that the double-minded man, the man that's like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed, is not going to receive anything from the Lord that he asked for. Remember this, that we exercise faith through prayer, don't we? It's one of the ways that we exercise faith. So when I go to God and I pray about something, what I'm saying is, God, this isn't mine to handle, and certainly I can't handle it. God, I need you to reveal your will to me in this area. Or Lord, I need you to answer and touch this thing. This is beyond my power. God, this is, I need you. Lord, I have faith that you can do something, that you will do something. Lord, I'm coming to you. So watch this. In the midst of a trial, when I don't pray, what am I not exercising? Faith. Think about this. God's in heaven. God can do anything. All right? I'm not talking about sinning. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. But God's all powerful. But if you're going to work out your problem by yourself without faith, then I don't need to work it out for you. We're to pray in faith, right? Ask in faith, nothing wavering. So if you're going through a trial, you got a burden on your heart, and you're not praying about it, you're not exercising faith toward God, God says, okay, fix it yourself. But don't think that you're going to receive something from me on that matter without praying. In faith, we suppress. Peter, when he started his walk of faith on the water, you remember. His eyes were on Christ. And then he got distracted, didn't he? And he began to look around, the wind and the waves. And he ceased to walk by faith. And what happened? Boom, instantly. He began to sink. He began to fail. Unbelief receives God's rejection slip, which reads, request denied due to insufficient faith. Brethren, that comes from double-mindedness. Part of the word of unstable, part of the meaning of that word is that we doubt. We are uncertain. I want you to realize in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have Israel and they're halting between two opinions, right? They're double-minded. All right? We have Elijah who's set on God. The God of heaven is my God. Now, question. What did God do for the double-minded at Mount Carmel that day? Nothing. What did God do for the single-minded Elijah? Brought down fire from heaven. Drastic difference at Mount Carmel between the single-minded man and the double-minded crowd. Amen. You would have thought the crowd would have won the day, but the single-minded man had access to Almighty God. Dear Christian, it is important in your life that you live a single-minded life, not doubting. As I close tonight, I want to help you if you're dealing with some double-mindedness in your life. I want to help you with the way out of it. But I begin the conclusion of my message by saying this. What is God's write-up about your life tonight? What's the profile? And fill in your name. Does the profile written by God portraying who you are involve double-mindedness? Maybe it's double-mindedness in your marriage. I want to leave. I know it's not right to leave. Now, I want you to know something about double-mindedness. There's always a wrong thought. There's always a right thought. Okay? The right thought biblically in your marriage is what? Be faithful till death. So if a thought is coming in that's contrary to that, what should we do with that thought? I'm not letting that thought in my mind or my heart. I want to stay single-minded on pleasing God and fulfilling my commitment before God and before the witnesses at my wedding and before my mate. And if something else comes in, I want you to know it's not of God. Way too many believers today entertaining thoughts that are not from God and becoming double-minded and becoming vacillating. You ever been in a room where there's a fan that's an oscillating fan? It goes this way. It goes back this way. Dear Christian, if you're going back and forth between two thoughts, let me help you tonight. Probably one's right and probably one's wrong. And you need to throw out one and you need to get single-minded in your life again. Single-mindedness is what we need. How does God address this? The unsettled person, the unstable person, the vacillating person, the unpredictable, the wave of the sea, the one that's two-souled with two minds, that's unreliable and fruitless and suppressing the blessings of God in his or her life. How do I get out of that, preacher? Let me give you some thoughts as I close. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You say, preacher, in some areas of my life, I see that. I can understand that. The Spirit of God is making sense of this truth in my life. I'm double-minded on some things. How do I get out of that? I don't want to live there. I don't want to suppress God's blessings. I don't want to be somebody that's unreliable. I don't want to be somebody that becomes obsessed, permeating every area of my life. What do I do? Number one, simple, draw nigh to God. James chapter 4, verse number 8, he's addressing the double-minded at the end of the verse. Ye double-minded, what should I do? Number one, draw nigh to God. When we're double-minded, we don't always want to draw nigh to God. Because number one, we're doubting God. Number two, we're entertaining thoughts that don't please God. We're entertaining the direction of decision that doesn't please God. Well, I just think I'm going to quit on life. But I know I shouldn't quit on life. Right? This back and forth. God doesn't want this back and forth. Draw nigh to God. Get close to God. Seek God with all your heart again. That's simple instruction. That's simple step. But we often neglect the simple steps. We often forget about the simple steps. Draw nigh to God again. Now watch this. If somebody's flirting between two women, what would you tell them to do? One's their wife, one's not. Ditch the one that's not your wife. And do what? Draw nigh to your wife. Why would you say draw nigh to your wife? Because it's going to put up a wall. By drawing nigh to your wife, that you won't want the other side. You won't want what you were thinking about before. My friend, whenever you're double-minded, there is something that is attacking your relationship with God. And that's why James wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit, draw nigh to your God. Draw nigh to your God. Listen, if you draw nigh to God, He'll separate the two thoughts. He'll begin to lead you in the right direction. He'll begin to pull you out of double-mindedness. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Look at the other steps in this verse. Cleanse your hands and purify or make clean your hearts. Draw nigh to God and then get cleansing where you need to get cleansing. God, I shouldn't have been entertaining this thought. God, I don't know where this came from. I don't know how I justified this, but Lord, it has been battling within me. I have a civil war going on inside in two directions on something that I shouldn't be going in two directions on. God, I'm wrong. God, purify that. Get that out of my life. Let me become single-minded again. That's what the Bible instruction is here for the double-minded. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Step number one, draw nigh to God. You say, preacher, I want out of this. This is how you get out. Okay? Most people are double-minded not because they made the conscious decision to be double-minded, but because they did not make a conscious decision not to be double-minded. Double-mindedness is natural and normal, and it will happen without any spiritual effort in your life. Let me say it again. It will happen without any spiritual effort in your life. I remember junior year of high school, thinking about Bible college. I want to go to Bible college. I don't know if I'm going to go to Bible college. God, I think you want me at Bible college. But I'm not sure I want to leave home and go to Bible college. For a few months, are you doing that about anything in your life? Draw nigh to God. Number two, ask God to increase your faith. We have the example over in Luke chapter 17. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. What's at the root of the problem? Doubting God, isn't it? So what do I need? I need God to increase my faith. In your trial tonight, you may need God to increase your faith. You may need to come to an altar and say, God, I haven't asked you for wisdom like I should have asked you for wisdom on this thing. And God, I want you to know you may not answer it according to my will. You may not give me what I desire. coming out of this trial, but God, I do believe without wavering, God, and increase my faith on this, that you will give me wisdom. Amen. Lord, I will put my belief in that. Remember the father of the child crying out and saying with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Say, preacher, how'd I get out of this? Draw nigh to God. Ask God to purify your heart, get you back to single-mindedness again in your life. But number two, make sure that you ask God to increase your faith. Brethren, we are weak in faith. We are all susceptible. We are all vulnerable. We are all fragile when it comes to faith. And there are times where it's not wrong to cry out to God, God, increase my faith on this front. God, I need my faith built up by you. Ask God to increase your faith. Draw nigh to God. Dear Christian, if you don't respond to this problem like God teaches us to respond in his word, if you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you. Amen. You cannot live here. It is not God's will that any Christian under the sound of my voice tonight live a double-minded life on any front. It is God's will that you have clarity. God's not the author of confusion. God is not trying to cloud your vision. God wants you to be single-minded. Draw nigh to God. Ask God to increase your faith. And then thirdly, I would give you this. Make decisions on principles, not on feelings. Make decisions on principles, not on feelings. I thought Brother Angel at the couple's retreat the other weekend was fantastic. He said to live by principle. He said living by principle includes this, that you make the decision before you have to make the decision. So that when you get to the decision's really already made because you live by principle. I want you to understand something about the Christian life. If I could say it simple, I would say it this way. Feelings fight principle. Feelings in your life fight principle. They fight it in our families. Feelings fight principle. They fight it at our workplace. Here, man, if I'm honest, I may lose the job. Then by all means, be honest and live by principle. We're in Dave and Diana's house not too long ago. Our family was. They had us over for dinner. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. I sat in Dave's living room, and Dave, it's just so good for my kids to be there and hear this. I told him on the way home, I said, what you just heard from Dave Wilbur is gold. Here's what Dave told us. Dave told us in the public school, he was serving in the public school in Washington, the state of Washington, years and years and years ago. And they began to shove evolution and all the junk of the public school down his throat. And he said, I left Washington and moved out to Pennsylvania because I was not going to teach junk. That's principle. He went on to say, Dave, I'm sorry I'm using you as an example tonight, but you fit the bill for what we're talking about. He went on to say, he had a job, very good job down in Baltimore, government job, linguistic job, 30-year job, lots of probably benefits over the years. And he said, Pastor, when I found out that our government was spying on people, citizens, and breaking our constitutional rights, he said, I was done. I'm getting out of this. Principle. Young people, listen to me. Principle. We don't operate by feelings. That's a double-minded man. Your feelings are going to go every which direction in life. If you live by feelings, you're going to vacillate. You're going to be like the oscillating fan. But principle makes decisions for us. That's why I never sit with a wine bibber. I don't care who it is. Not sitting down with them around their alcohol. You know why? It's a Bible principle. It's a Bible principle. It's why we shoot to tell the truth no matter how much it hurts. Why? It's a Bible principle. Principles. If you're going to get out of double-mindedness, you have to build your life on Bible principles. Not build your decision-making on feelings. You say, preacher, how do I get out of this? I see some of this in my life. Number one, draw nigh to God. You draw nigh to God, and you know what? That other view that you're grappling with, it's going to fade when you draw nigh to God and purify your heart. Number two, remember, ask God to increase your faith. That's at the root of double-mindedness. Number three, make decisions on principles, not on feelings. And brethren, those three simple steps in your life will do wonders in you leaving the double-minded life and God scratching out on your profile. No longer does that phrase need to be there. Amen. It's not a condition that you have to have for life. It's something you can come out of. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed tonight. The profile of a double-minded man. I don't know your life. I don't live your life. I don't live with you every day of your life. But the lamp of the Word of God has shined tonight from James chapter 1. And God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm just simply asking you as an individual tonight, as you look down at your feet from the light of God's Word and you look at your path, is it a path that is double-minded? Are your feet pointed in almost opposite directions at times? Is your soul having a civil war inside? You're two-souled. There's a thought that's pulling you this direction. There's a thought that's pulling you over here. And if you have any of that going on in your soul tonight, young or old, it doesn't matter. There's no age limit on this thing. Age doesn't decide whether we're double-minded or not. Then God wants you to come out of it. And He wants you to come out of it beginning tonight.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.